In this morning's gospel lesson, Jesus says some things that are very hard for our 21st century ears to hear. In a day and age where we've become increasingly preoccupied with entertainment in the form of violence toward one another, both verbally and physically, through movies and TV and video games, and where libertine attitudes toward sexual activity increasingly rule the day, telling us that anything goes in any way, with anyone, at any time, and where divorce has become a common practice, is treated as a light thing, the fingers crossed during the saying of the wedding vows, and has taken on new titles like Chris Martin and Gwyneth Paltrow's Conscious Uncoupling, and where oath-taking is a regular practice with all our, I swear on my mother's head, and I swear to God, Jesus comes along condemning murder, both verbally and physically, adultery, including lustful looking, divorce, and oath-taking. In this, we all hear Jesus' words, start to squirm a little bit in the pews, as some of you were, and we take a hard swallow. These are difficult words for us to hear. But they aren't just difficult words for us 21st century Americans to hear. No, these words were just as difficult for Jesus' original first century audience to hear as well. As the old expression goes, the times may change, but people stay the same. Although there may be a technological gap between us and Jesus' first audience, we're all still the same people, the same sinful people. There's no difference between us and them in that regard. The people of Jesus' day were just as preoccupied with violence and sex as we are today. They, too, had some cavalier attitudes toward divorce, and they, too, were prone to oath-taking. In fact, these things had even begun to permeate the religious establishment's interpretation of God's word, the Torah. As the rabbis debated on endlessly about what entailed murder, adultery, how one could go about getting a divorce, and how one could legally take an oath, all sorts of interpretations were foisted upon the people. What Jesus does in this morning's gospel lesson is attack all of the various interpretations that were going on at his time around him. And he gives his own authoritative interpretation of God's word, the Torah. As God in the flesh, as God incarnate, as the Torah embodied on two legs, Jesus is the only one who is in a position to give the true and final interpretation of God's word. He is the author of the words. He's the one who spoke the words to begin with. So only he can truly interpret those words alone. That's why he begins each of his teachings with, "You have heard that it was said." In other words, you have heard other rabbis, other interpreters say, but I say to you, Jesus says. Here, Jesus is speaking as the one with authority, the one with true authority. Here, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, Jesus is speaking as God. Remember, Jesus sits down to start the Sermon on the Mount, of which today our gospel lesson is a portion. He sits down and opens his mouth. That's what Matthew says. That is an indication that Jesus is God and that he is speaking as God. So here he says, I say to you, and it is God who is speaking to us. So what does he as God say? How does he interpret Commandments 5, 6, and 2? How does he deal with the issue of divorce? This is what he says. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with your brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult, or as the Hebrew says, say raka, which means numbskull, to a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, that's what it says in this morning's interpretation, another word there could be adultery, causes her to commit adultery. That's a terrible translation. It actually says in the Greek, causes her to have adultery committed against her. We've kind of ended up blaming the victim by a bad translation. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all. In one sweeping move, Jesus says that murder includes not only the physical act of taking another person's life, but it also involves any angry thought that arises in the heart which is intended to cut down another person. From bitter insults to all the revenge fantasies that we engage in our heads. Especially when you're on 95. He says that adultery is not only having carnal relations with someone who is not your spouse, but it's also looking that leads to lustful thoughts about another person. He says that divorce, except in the case of unchastity or adultery, is a rending of the one flesh union that God has created in marriage, and thus it becomes an act of adultery. And he says that there is to be no oath-taking. Now, I need to insert a word of caution here. Jesus is not giving case law in these words. In other words, as the New Testament scholar Jeffrey Gibbs says, he's not laying out explicit applications covering all particular circumstances. Unfortunately, this is often how these teachings are taken in some fundamentalistic, overly literalistic circles. Jesus' teachings in these circles are regarded as being the answer to every single scenario that might ever possibly encounter another person. But that's not what Jesus is doing here. To see it that way is to slightly twist what Jesus is actually doing. What he is giving us in these words is sweeping general truth and revelation from God. In other words, he's giving us the main point. He's giving us the heart of what God sees and believes about these matters, what God proclaims about these matters. Murder and adultery are not just physical acts, but they are also contained in certain kinds of thoughts. Divorce is not God's intention for men and women, husbands and wives. And God doesn't want us to use our words loosely and to have an overinflated view of our importance, our own importance, in oath-taking. Because that's what happens when we take oaths. We have an overblown view of our own importance and our own power. These are the main truths that God is laying out for us in these teachings. This is the correct interpretation of God's law against those who would seek to do a couple of things. One is limit murder and adultery only to the physical act. And there were plenty of people, and there still are plenty of people today, who want to confine the commandments about murder and adultery only to the physical act as a form of self-justifying. Well, I've never killed a man, therefore I've kept that commandment. I myself used to do this when I was back in my self-righteous days. We would say, I've never committed adultery, I've not slept with another person. Again, self-righteousness creeps into the picture. So Jesus speaks these words to cut out that self-righteousness that we would hold. He speaks it to cut down those who would look on divorce casually. And this was a problem in Jesus' day. It's a problem in our day as well, much as I referred to with Chris Martin and Gwyneth Paltrow and their conscious uncoupling. We seek to treat divorce today in many ways as though it's just a form of breakup. Oh, well, didn't work out. I had my fingers crossed at the altar, and we can move on our merry way. And Jesus seeks to cut out anyone who would seek to find loopholes on making oaths that they can't keep. And we all get caught up into that making oaths that we can't possibly keep. That said, at the same time, we must understand that there are nuances in all of these things. Not every angry thought is an act of murder. There is such a thing as righteous anger, and there are times to refer to someone as being foolish and it not be a sin. Jesus and Paul both called people fools. And I don't think any one of us wants to sit here and say that Jesus sinned. Jesus and Paul both called people fools, and both exhibited anger for the sake of the truth, and they were not sinning. Just look at Jesus' cleansing of the temple. Just look, read Paul's letter to the Galatians when you go home today. There is righteous anger to be had, and there is a time to say that someone is being a fool and acting foolish, and it's not sinning. There are times that a man can look at a woman, and a woman can look at a man, and their lust does not enter into the picture of things. Lust is not an issue at all. A perversion of Jesus' teaching here leads to foolish things, like rules that say women must cover themselves up completely so that the man doesn't find himself lusting. Talk about blaming the victim. There are times when divorce, unfortunately, becomes the only recourse. When every effort has been made to try to reconcile and to salvage the marriage, and no way can be made forward, divorce may be the only place left to go. This is why we in the Episcopal Church and other churches allow remarriage. We allow remarriage because we recognize there are times when every effort has been made to salvage a marriage, and that salvaging couldn't take place, and yet someone has entered into something new that God has brought along. But it should never be treated lightly. Let me tell you that. It should never be treated lightly. No conscious uncoupling. No saying, oh, well, if this doesn't work out, then we'll move on to something else. And in those cases, those who have been divorced have to live with the consequences of the divorce, which affects not only that couple, but also any children they had, their church community, their friends, their family. Let's face it, divorce ruptures a lot. Divorce creates a lot to be dealt with. That is part of what Jesus means when he refers to the fact that it leads to adultery. The word adultery means split loyalties. And that is inevitably what happens whenever divorce enters a picture. There become split loyalties. Whereas you have a singular loyalty to only one spouse, when you're divorced, now you've got a loyalty to the divorced spouse, and you've got a loyalty to the person you're currently married to. The kids feel it. Everybody knows it. That's what Jesus is getting at here. And there are times when it is okay to take an oath. If you're called into court and asked to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, you as a Christian can do this and do it in good faith, so long as you're actually planning on telling the truth. Article 39 of our 39 articles, which is our confession of faith as Episcopalians, as Anglican Christians, read them, they're in the back of your prayer book, says this: as we confess that vain and rash swearing is forbidden Christian men by our Lord Jesus Christ and James his apostle, so we judge that Christian religion does not prohibit, but that a man may swear when the magistrate requires, in a cause of faith and charity. So be it done according to the prophets, that is Jesus' teaching, in justice, judgment, and truth. So we are not forbidden when the magistrate, when the judge requires it, that we take an oath. We may give an oath, so long as we do it in the right way, not rashly and vainly, but instead in justice, judgment, and truth. What Christ doesn't want us to do is to swear falsely and to make pledges and promises that we don't have the power to keep. That's all our, in the heat of the moment, I swear to God this is true. That kind of stuff. So you see, these are not to be taken as proclamations that cover every contingency. These are general sweeping truths that Jesus is proclaiming to us in love. That's right. These words are spoken in love. By speaking these words, Jesus is protecting us from one another and from all our sinful tendencies to harm and abuse one another. If we had it our way, we would no doubt use and abuse each other to the end. That's what would happen if there were no laws on this earth. If there were no boundaries, no guidelines, everything would turn into anarchy, and we would all use each other up in our own self-driven, selfish motives. That's not how God wills for us to be as his people. We are not to be murderers, but reconcilers, because God in Christ has been reconciled to us and us to him. So this is what Jesus says. When you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Every Sunday, we say the peace. The peace is not good morning. Let me say that again clearly. The peace is not good morning. It's not halftime intermission in the church service where you get to say hi to everyone and hope you had a good night's sleep. The peace is the passing of forgiveness. It is the fulfilling of what Jesus has just said here. If you have something against your brother, if there is a conflict among any one of you, you are to get up at the peace time, go to that person with whom you have the conflict, stick out your hand, and say, "The peace of the Lord be with you." That is, "I forgive you." That is what the purpose of the peace is. That's why it's built into our service there. We are not to be the kind of people who use and abuse one another sexually and see each other as objects of lust and conquest. Jesus is so serious about this that he tells us hyperbolically, to chop off our hands and pluck out our eyes if this needs to be the case in order to stop this from happening. We're to fight against these things within us. It's part of the freedom that we have as Christians. We are not to be the kind of people who treat marriage instituted by God lightly. Instead, we're to uphold marriage as the good gift that it is from God, recognizing that it's a one-flesh union that reflects the union of Christ and his church. Those of you who are married in the Episcopal Church, this is what is said at the very beginning of the marriage service, that what is taking place here in the uniting of this man and this woman is a symbolic representation of the true union, which is Christ and his church. It's a reconciliation of opposites, man and woman, and there's truth in that. Men and women are very much opposites. I think the old title of that book, "Men Are from Venus," or "Women Are from Venus, and Men Are from Mars," is accurate. Those of you who are married know that to be the case. Sorry, Holly. Just like Christ and his church are opposites. Christ is holy and the church is sinful, and yet the two are reconciled. And we're not to be the kind of people who throw our words around loosely. Instead, we're to say yes, yes, and no, no. Anything more than that comes from the evil one. And one last thing that is vitally important. We have to remember who it is who is speaking these words to us. It is Jesus. Jesus, the one who died for you and for me, bearing our sins. Jesus, the one who forgives you and me for all of our sins, past, present, and future, including all of our sins of murder, adultery, divorce, and oath-taking. Jesus, the one who rose from the dead and gave us his Spirit so that we can begin to become, the kind of people that he calls us to be. That's who is saying these words to us. The one who has promised that when he speaks, it happens. Remember that. Jesus has chosen you. Jesus forgives you. And Jesus has made you to be a part of his body, the church, here on earth. So repent, believe the good news, and bear good fruit for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen. Amen.